Good morning. Welcome to worship here at Kemnay Parish Church. Welcome to all who are here, all who are watching live online via our streaming service or on catch-up service during the week. Welcome to worship all. We're glad to have you here with us on as we continue this long streak of fine weather. We have a few intimations to share at the start of our time today. First of all, a reminder that after worship today, back at the church center, at 12:30 p.m., we will gather for a shared lunch together, or as we call it in the United States, a potluck. But please do come along, enjoy a time of fellowship and hospitality. If you have any food to bring and share with others, that is also very welcome. But we hope to see you there for the shared lunch today at 12:30. It's always a good time. A reminder that this is a very important week in the outreach ministry of our faith community. This is Mission Week here in Kemnay, which means that we'll have extra events to reach out, especially to the younger members of our community all week long, Monday to Friday. Every day of the week from 2 until 4 p.m., our friends from Youth for Christ will be setting up their football cage down at Alehouse Wells, and to have time to connect and build relationships with some of our younger people. And anybody from the church is welcome to come along and help support this event, to be a part of it. That's from 2 to 4 each day. And then every night this week, Monday through Friday, from 7 until 9 p.m., we'll have the Word on at Kemnay Church Center from 7 to 9 p.m. each night. And Suzanne, we're still welcoming volunteers to help with these endeavors, either the 2 to 4 slot or the 7 to 9 at night. Yes?
Towards the end of the week.
Particularly towards the end of the week. So Thursday and Friday night. Okay. So even if you've an old hand with working with youth or you've never done it before, either way, please do come along and take the time to make connections with younger members of our community. Your support is greatly appreciated. And every summer, this is a grand opportunity we have while school's out to maintain relationship and connection with our young people. I cannot overstate its importance. So for more information, please speak with Suzanne, please speak with me, or speak with Kylie for more information about that. A reminder that coming up later on in the month of August, we'll have our summer holiday club for ages 5 through 11. This will take place from the 7th to the 9th of August from 10 to 12:30 p.m. at Kemnay Church Center. We'll have games, crafts, snacks, stories, and songs. It's £2 per day or £5 for all 3 days. Please pick up a form and register for this today from 7th to the 9th of August. And as we may know, we are having a summer challenge for our children as well with our flat Jesus. To cut and color a flat Jesus on a stick and to take the photo of the flat Jesus, whether you're staying here in Kemnay or traveling abroad, and send it back to us. You can send it to Kylie's email, which is listed in the church announcements, and we'll show those photos during children's time. So please do speak with Kylie for more information if you haven't yet got a flat Jesus. And children of any age can participate in this. Now for one last spoken intimation, I would invite Kylie forward.
Good morning. I spoke about this last week, but in October, from October 29th to November 1st, we are going to take a pilgrimage to Iona, and we're looking for people that are interested. I'd love to be able to know in the next day or two if you are interested so that I can start booking some accommodation. Accommodation does go pretty fast, so I want to make sure we have enough for everybody. But if this does interest you, please, please, please talk to me, and we'd love to have you along. Thank you. Oh, right. And the estimated cost is approximately £150, including transport, accommodation, and food. Yes.
Thank you very much, Kylie. Any other intimations to share with our church family at the start of our time together? Well, with those shared, let us worship our God through the gift of music by singing our first song of praise together. I will seek your face, O Lord. And during the singing of this song of praise, your offering for God's continued work here in Kemnay and beyond will be uplifted.
Mm-hmm.
Let us pray. Merciful God, in a world that is bent on seeking power, wealth, and prestige, you call us to mercy, generosity, and humility. You have created us to be image bearers who care for the vulnerable and love the unlovable. We thank you that in our vulnerable states, you have reached out to us with a constant and abundant love. Out of mercy for us, you have called us children of God. We acknowledge the mercy you have shown us and lift up today's offerings to you. May we use them to show mercy to others. We each come to service today with worries, fears, joys, and exultations. In the next few moments, in the silence of our hearts, hear our prayers, O God, and let us learn to listen for your answers. We trust that you hear our prayers, whether they are spoken or unspoken. Thank you that for all the stress we carry and for all the worry that follows us, you are a constant source of peace and strength. Thank you that for every joy, you rejoice with us. May we continue to walk the path of faith with you, matching you in your mercy as we interact with your people. We pray with you the words you taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Thank you, Kylie. I invite our children to come down to the steps and join me for our children's time. Children of all ages are welcome, of course. Come on down and have a seat. Yes, indeed. Nice to see you all here today. Lewis and Joshua, I think you have some big news to share, don't you? Did you just move into a new A new house, that's right. Yes, your daddy was working. And a new bathroom. Well, how about that? That goes along with it. Yes, indeed. It's all part of the package, I suppose. But I know your daddy was working very hard to get the move done, and well done to you, Martin, for that, indeed. So, as we heard at the start of our time, we are asking people to cut and color in some flat Jesuses for their summer adventures. And I wanted to show you, if my iPad will connect to the internet, giving it a second here, I wanted to show you some photos from some of our friends in the church who have already shared some with us. So let's see if I can get this up and working. Talk amongst yourselves. There we go. So there's one photo. This is Angus with Flat Jesus doing a photo bomb right in front of him. Right? Can you see it right there? It's on the screen here too, but Victoria, you can see it right there as well. So there's one. As we say, children of all ages, you know, get to be with Flat Jesus on their, I think the Reed family's off cruising, I think is what they're doing. So they have good company with Jesus joining them. And there's Sophie. And there's another photo. So he comes out very good and sharp in those photos. He's very photogenic. And let's see, there's another one taking pictures. You see him up there? Yep, indeed. So they're taking him everywhere. That's a little grainy, but there's Flat Jesus right there being held onto in front of the statue. So let's see, and one more. Oh, there's another one. Yes, indeed. You see that? Does anybody know what is that? Do you know what that tower is? It's a really famous tower. Do you know? Well done, Annabelle. Gold star answer. The Leaning Tower of Pisa. And as you can see, Sophie is so strong, she's holding it up with just one finger. That's impressive. So Jesus is obviously giving her a lot of strength to do that. So anyways, as I said, I got to get my box real quick. So those are some of the pictures we've seen so far. But if you have any pictures that you want to share with Flat Jesus, whether here or around the village or on holidays you take, we'd love to show them in church like we've shown those. But I have the present we've been looking at last few weeks here. This is a present to you from God. Let's open it up and see what's inside today. Oh, it's another message from God. Can you believe that? It says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." What does it mean to be merciful? That's a pretty big word, isn't it? Well, I have another picture I'd like to show you that has to do with that. Not this one, but this one right here. Who here, who knows what this is? Do you know what this is? This, Annabelle, do you know what this is? This is what a report card looks like in an American school. So you see, you have your subjects up here on the, you have your English and your math and your history and your science. And these are pretty good marks, A's and B's for all these subjects. But this got me thinking about a time when I was much younger and in school, probably about P5 or so, to give you an idea of how old I was at the time. And I made a deal with my parents that if I got really good marks on all my subjects, I could have a new toy. Nothing like incentive, right? And so I worked really hard all term so I get these good marks to get my new toy. And I got my report card at the end from my teacher, and one of my marks was just a little too low. One mark was just a little too low. And I was devastated. I had worked so hard. Because I didn't get good enough marks, I wasn't going to get this new toy. And then I told my teacher about the deal I made with my parents. I told her about the deal, and she said, "Well, if you keep working hard," and she changed my grade one step higher, right there. Now, I didn't deserve that. I was shocked that she changed my grade one step higher so I could have my new toy. I burst into tears after she did it because I just thought she was going to sympathize and say, poor you, too bad, better luck next time. But she changed it one step higher so I could have my new toy. And I remember it to this day, a few years down the road. She showed me mercy by changing my grade one step higher. She didn't have to do that, but she chose to do that, and she made such a difference in my life by doing that. So showing someone mercy is when somebody makes us sad or someone does us wrong or makes us upset, we want to get upset back sometimes. But when we show mercy, we choose to love the person even if they've done something wrong. That's what it means to show mercy. We never deserve mercy, but God gives us mercy every day anyways, and that's what makes it so incredibly special. And that's what Jesus is all about. Jesus every day wants us to love God and to know God as our Father, as one who shows us mercy, who doesn't give us what we do deserve, but gives us what we don't deserve, his love, every single day. Let's pray together. God, thank you so much for showing us your mercy every day. Thank you for being so very kind and loving to us, even when we misbehave, even when we do things wrong, you still love us every single day. Help us, Lord, to trust you every day of our lives. Help us every day to become more and more like Jesus. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You can go back to your parents now. You know, after sharing that story, I'm not entirely sure if my mother ever knew that. Say, thank God for Christy Masteller, my fifth grade teacher. We continue now in worship with singing our next song of praise, Tell Out My Soul.
Comes from Matthew 5, verses 1 through 12. Now, when he saw the crowds, He went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Today's second reading comes from Matthew 9, verses 9 through 13. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. When Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came to eat with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Thanks be to God for his word.
Thank you, Kylie. We continue to worship God through song with singing our next song of praise, "Lord, have mercy on us."
Thank you.
Let us pray. Lord, we do pray for your mercy now. May your mercy wash afresh over each of us. May your mercy soften our hearts anew. May your mercy help us to hear you speaking to us through your living word, through Jesus Christ, your Son. And may the words of my mouth, and may the thoughts of our minds and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. Amen. Well, this week we are continuing with our series on what we call the Beatitudes, the blessings. This first part of what has come to be called Jesus' great Sermon on the Mount in Matthew's Gospel. At this point, we are now at the halfway point through the Beatitudes. We've made it through four. We have four more to go. Thus far, we have wrestled with the first four Beatitudes that Jesus has spoken. It all started with, "Blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn. They will be comforted. Blessed are the meek. They will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and who thirst for righteousness. They will be filled or satisfied." So far, we've heard how Jesus' pronouncement of blessing on the poor in spirit sets the tone for the entirety of the Beatitudes. This poverty of spirit, empty pockets, empty hands, needing to be filled, that's the essential starting point for true spiritual growth. True and right relationship with God doesn't begin with our strength. It begins with our weakness, with our need to be filled. We've also heard that those who mourn, those who lament, are, in the words of Nicholas Walterstorff in his book Lament for a Son, those who mourn are aching visionaries who know that all is not as it ought to be, but who nevertheless hold fast to God's promise that the great and lasting day of redemption will one day be here. And so we yearn for the redemption that is not yet here as God's people. But we also live in the world as it is. As Kylie said before, we live as disciples in the time between the times. And the only way to live in this tension, in this time between the times, is to adopt a posture of meekness. Meekness means we do not close our eyes to the state of the world. We see it as it is. But even more so, we do not take our eyes off of Jesus, the Redeemer of this world. Meekness is how we are called to live in the here and now, in the time that is between the times. And so this poverty of spirit, this mourning, this meekness, all of these things together lead to a true and aching hunger, a ravenous thirst for righteousness, upon which Jesus also pronounces his blessing. As Kylie mentioned before as well, these first four Beatitudes, they describe the posture of discipleship, the inner way of living as a disciple, the guts of discipleship that the Holy Spirit creates in us so that we can live as disciples of Jesus Christ. So again, these first four Beatitudes, poverty of spirit, mourning, meekness, hungering and thirsting for righteousness, describe the inner qualities which God creates in us. And from these four, we then move on to the second half of the Beatitudes, which focus primarily, at least, on how we live out our discipleship. And so when it comes to living it out, when it comes to living as gospelized people, people whose lives are saturated, controlled, defined by the gospel, Jesus first declares, "Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy," or "they will be the objects of mercy." First of all, what does it mean to be merciful? What does it mean to be merciful? I'm sure that with time to reflect and to process, each of us here today could come up with a pretty good working definition of what it means to be merciful. I'm willing to bet that each of us in our own lives in some way has an experience of either giving or receiving mercy from other people. We certainly each have it from God. But in the biblical sense, the kind of mercy that Jesus is talking about here in Matthew 5, this kind of mercy can be understood as giving help to the wretched and relief to the miserable. Help to the wretched, relief to the miserable. And even though they are very much related, there's an important distinction between mercy, what we're talking about today, and grace. So, what's the difference? Grace is when we get what we don't deserve. Grace is when we get what we don't deserve. Mercy is when we don't get what we do deserve. Do you hear the difference? Grace is when we get what we don't deserve. Mercy is when we don't get what we do deserve. Lots of do's and don'ts, but they're all important. When it comes to others, we can say that grace is when people, other people, get what they don't deserve. And mercy is when they don't get what they do deserve. It still works either way. And according to Scripture, the kind of mercy that Jesus is talking about is closely linked with compassion. And it's no mere accident that in the New Testament, when it talks about compassion, it's probably my favorite Greek word in the New Testament, splankna. Sounds like something coming from your guts, which is exactly what it's talking about. When it says when Jesus had compassion on someone, he had compassion from here, from the very center of who he was. That's the kind of compassion that's linked with mercy. That's the kind of mercy that is mercy in action. It's much more than just feeling compassion for something. Much more than feeling compassion for something we see on the news. The kind of mercy that Jesus talks about is this mercy in action. Mercy is something which actively alleviates the distress of another. One of the best examples of this from Scripture is one of the most famous stories from Scripture, the story of the good what? Thank you very much. The good Samaritan, the one who, unlike the two before him who walked by the wounded man, actually stopped to care for his needs. As Jesus asks his questioner at the end, who among them showed him mercy and compassion? The one who stopped. The one who actively alleviated the distress of another. Now, in the context of what Jesus is talking about in Matthew 5, being merciful means forgiving or pardoning someone who is in the wrong. Mercy requires wrongdoing. Do you know what I mean? In order for there to be mercy, there must be something that has to be mercied. Now, mercy does not depend on the sorrow or the repentance of the one who has done wrong. Mercy can only be exercised by the one who has been wronged. So in our passage from Matthew 9, which Kylie read for us, it's a wonderful story about the calling of Matthew, or the calling of Levi. The text tells us that Jesus ate with sinners. And I always chuckle when I read this passage because of like the category of sinners. Like some people count as sinners and some don't, according to the story. And I have no idea what that means because we all have sinned. We are all fallen short. But Jesus called Matthew. And what did Matthew do for a living? Was that a reputable job to have in first century Palestine? No. Matthew was a Jew who was working with the Roman occupying government to extort his fellow Jews for excessive tax. Not a very popular fellow. Very rich, very wealthy because the Romans paid him well for his services, but not well liked. But this is who Jesus called to come and follow him. So can we say that Jesus' call to Matthew was an act of mercy? Yes? No? I would say so. So he called Matthew and then he ate with him in his house. He ate with sinners. And some were quite concerned that Jesus did such a thing. He's eating with tax collectors and sinners. Oh, unclean. Jesus' great response is to go and learn the true meaning of this passage, which he quotes from Hosea. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. I have come not to call the righteous, or the self-righteous in this case, but I've come to call sinners. Sinners are those who are alienated from God. Sinners are those who are in need of God's mercy. That is who Jesus has come to call. Because Jesus is mercy incarnate. Everything he said, everything he did has shown us the mercy of God. In the way that he lived, in the way that he taught, he startled those around him with his kind of teachings. Why? Why was it so disturbing what Jesus did? I think it's because the very nature of mercy is always startling. Mercy always shakes us. Mercy wakes us up. Mercy, by its definition, is unexpected. Mercy reminds us that God's primary concern is not fairness. Sometimes I think we get ourselves into trouble, at least I get myself in trouble, when we think about God and think about God as some kind of cosmic bean counter. One here, good deed. One here, bad deed. Oh, a lot more bad deeds coming up than good deeds. Uh-oh, it's getting out of balance. And God's waiting to smite. But that's not the God who Jesus reveals to us in the New Testament. The concern is not fairness, not with balanced scales. Rather, God is actively unfair, but unfair in the best possible way. God is actively tipping the scales of the universe towards mercy, towards love, towards grace, towards forgiveness for those like us who do not deserve it at all. But we receive it anyways. That's mercy. That's the message of the gospel. The good news of the gospel is not fair. And thank God that it's not fair. It's so much better than fair. If the gospel was primarily about being fair, I, for one, would be in a whole heap of trouble. So we've said in order to show mercy, some form of real harm must first occur. One of the great stories about this kind of mercy can be shown is in the book of Genesis, the story of Joseph from the book of Genesis. Joseph was the youngest brother sold into slavery by his brothers, a horrible, horrible act. Joseph was down in Egypt. While there, God enabled Joseph to win great favor in the eyes of the Egyptian king, eventually becoming the king's second in command, his right-hand guy. Years later, a great famine swept through the land. Egypt flourished because God helped Joseph to prepare beforehand by storing up grain and food. And these same brothers who sold their youngest off into captivity did not fare as well. They had to go down to the land of Egypt and beg for help. They begged for help from Joseph. They didn't recognize him. They thought he was dead. Here we see Joseph with power and authority over those who had done him one of the worst kinds of wrong. He could have turned him away. He could have had his vengeance. But what did Joseph do? He showed them mercy in action. He showed them compassion. He was able to show mercy because he could see the bigger picture of God's plan. One of the most beautiful lines in all of the Bible, "What you intended for evil, God intended for good." In my own experience, the most merciful people are not the most perfect people. In my experience, it's usually quite the opposite. More often than not, the most merciful people I have had the privilege of meeting are those who are keenly aware of their own sin, their own brokenness, their own poverty of spirit. Where have we heard that before? Knowing our own need for God's mercy can and should inspire us to be merciful towards others. Jesus pronounces blessing on this kind of mercy. Mercy in action. But the Beatitude doesn't stop there, does it? It starts with, "Blessed are the merciful," but there's a whole other clause, isn't there? Blessed are the merciful for what? They will receive mercy. A little later on in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus reinforced this teaching when he said in Matthew 6, "If you forgive others when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive yours either." Matthew 6, 14 and 15. Now sadly, this particular beatitude about mercy has often been misunderstood as some sort of way of earning God's mercy by being merciful. That's how it's been misunderstood, that if I'm just merciful, then God will be nice to me as well. But such an idea is utterly opposed in Scripture, which teaches us that salvation is by grace alone, through Christ alone, not by anything that we do. So if this teaching about mercy is not a way to earn God's favor, what is Jesus saying to us in this beatitude then? I think he's saying something like this, that those who are children of God, those who are the objects of God's mercy, those who have tasted of God's goodness, those who have had a real experience of God in their lives will themselves be merciful. Rather than earning anything from God, when we show mercy to others or to ourselves, that is evidence that we have received mercy from God, that we are living changed lives as disciples. Showing mercy is evidence that we have already received mercy. We can only give what God has given to us. Refusing to show mercy to those who have wronged us. And at some point in life, we've all been wronged by someone or have wronged someone. But refusing to show mercy to those who have wronged us is ultimately a refusal to accept that God has shown mercy to us. As Christians, we live under God's mercy. And to show mercy to someone is to show Jesus to that person. To show mercy is to lay down our anger, our right to moan, our right to complain, our right to react, and to choose the better way of love. Because we have received God's mercy, we must be merciful. We can be merciful because of what God has done for us. We can be merciful even when every other fiber of our fallen beings wants payback for how we have been wronged. Payback is something we all desire, but it never, ever satisfies. We cannot fully live as Christians if we refuse to show mercy to others. There is no way around this. We certainly need to ask for God's help to be merciful. We need this help every single day. But a refusal to show mercy, failure to be compassionate, all it does in the end is put up walls between us and God, and between us and other people as well. Years ago, a small town merchant had identical twin boys who were inseparable. They were so close that they even dressed alike. It is said that their extraordinary closeness was the reason that they never married. And when their father died, these boys took over the family business. Their relationship was considered a model of creative collaboration. One day, because he was so busy with their work, which was going so well, one of the brothers neglected to ring up a sale and absentmindedly left some money on top of the cash register while he went to the front of the store to wait on another customer. Remembering the money, he returned to deposit it, only to find that it was gone. He asked his twin brother if he had seen it, but the brother said he had not. An hour later, he asked his brother again, "Have you seen the money?" But this time with an obvious sense of suspicion. His brother became very angry and defensive. And every time they tried to discuss the matter, the conflict grew worse, culminating in vicious charges and countercharges. It escalated and escalated. The incredible outcome was the dissolution of their partnership, the installation of a partition down the middle of their store, and two competing businesses were born. This continued for 20 years, an open, divisive sore in the community. Well, one day, a car with an out-of-state license pulled up in front of the stores. A well-dressed man entered one of the brothers' shops and asked how long the stores had been there. Learning it had been about 20 years, he said, "Then you are the one with whom I must settle an old debt." Some 20 years ago, he said, "I was out of work, drifting from place to place, and I happened to get off a boxcar in your town. I had absolutely no money and had not eaten anything for 3 days. As I was walking down the alley behind your store, I looked in and saw the money on top of the cash register. Everyone else was in the front of the store. Even though I'd been raised in a Christian home and had never before in all my life stolen anything, I was so hungry that I gave in, slipped through the door, and took the money. That act has weighed upon my conscience ever since, and I finally decided that I would never be at peace until I came back and faced up to that old sin and made amends. Would you let me now replace that money and pay you whatever's appropriate for damages?" When the stranger finished his confession, he was amazed to see the old store owner shaking his head in deep sorrow, and his shoulders shook, and he began to weep. Finally, the old man gained control and, taking the gentleman by the arm, asked him to go to the store next door, past the partition, and tell its owner the same story. The stranger complied. Only this time, the two old men, who looked almost identical, wept side by side. What a difference mercy would have made. How many walls do we build up in our lives because we refuse to show mercy, because we refuse to accept mercy? It can be better. It needs to be better. God has given so much mercy to each and every one of us. God's mercy is the great truth of our lives. God's mercy is that which breaks down every wall of division. So if you're sitting here today, divided from someone you love, have loved, are trying to love, ask yourselves truly, is there anything I can do, any kind of mercy I can show to break down these walls? Mercy is the character of the kingdom. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Amen. We continue now in worship together. We're singing our next song, Oh, the Mercy of God.
Prayers for the world and for others. Father God, You know the troubles of this world, and you know the joy it holds. You know our strengths and our weaknesses, our successes and our failures. We come to you knowing that through all these times, you are steadfast in your faithfulness to us. Thank you, Lord, and forgive us when we are not as mindful of your presence as we should be. Two items have dominated the world news of late. We're all very well aware, I'm sure, of the plight of the boys who were trapped in the caves in Thailand and of the terrible floods in Japan. We give thanks for the rescue of the boys. We give thanks that there are people who willingly undertake such formidable tasks and seek no glory for themselves, who are simply happy and willing to use their skills to help those in need. We pray for the family of the diver who lost his life, a great sadness for them at this time of joy for so many others. In Japan, the heat and the aftermath of the floods are continuing to cause major health concerns. The cleanup, the search for missing, relocation of the homeless, rebuilding of entire villages will take a very long time. We pray for courage, for strength and determination, and for help to be forthcoming as needed. There are so many areas in the world in need of your love and care, Lord, and we take a moment each to bring to you those closest to our own hearts. Take care of those in your world, Lord. Bringing our thoughts to our own country, we know that many difficult decisions lie ahead for the future of our nation and its place in the world. We pray for wisdom, for clarity of thought, tolerance for each other, to be much stronger than pride and self-interest. We ask your blessing, Lord, on all who are unwell, at home or in hospital. And we give thanks for those who minister to them, those who are employed to do so, and those who care from love. Father, you have taught us that caring can take so many forms. Help us not to underestimate the power of care, no matter how small an action may seem. We bring before you those who mourn today, praying they will know your comfort and your peace, and know that those they love are safe in your care. Take those who are needing your peace into your arms, we pray. We pray for the work we are doing as a church, Lord, especially the week ahead, full of activities for young people. Encourage and empower those leading. They are your voice and your hands, and it is the seeds of faith and love for you they will be planting. Only you know what lies ahead for those little seeds, Lord. And we pray for ourselves. We can become so busy or downcast or overjoyed or overburdened, we can forget to turn to you. Help us to feel your presence with us throughout this week and always. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Rita. I'm not sure there's a sweeter word in all of Scripture than mercy. Mercy means we can always come to God just as we are.
Oh,
Mercy is compassion in action. Mercy is the character of God's kingdom. As God has shown mercy to us, go forth from this place and show mercy to others. And may the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be upon each of us and upon all who you love this day and forevermore. Amen.